So this is the question: is it possible for a believer to lose their salvation? What is salvation? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 2. Father, bless these words in Jesus' name. Salvation is progressive. In other words, we tend to think of salvation in terms of, okay, the soul is saved. I think that's probably the most common thought about salvation. The soul is saved from hell. And so we tend to think of salvation in those terms very often. And that's true, but it's not entirely complete. Salvation is progressive. And it has different phases. The first phase, we could say, is offered salvation. In other words, the Lamb was in fact slain from the foundation of the world, and so God offers salvation to everyone. Salvation is put out there for everyone. But not everyone receives it, and so not everybody has it, but everybody can have it, and it's offered salvation. So that's a universal form. Right, that's a universal thing. That whosoever will may come, and God so loved the entire world. Then we have effectual salvation, okay, which is salvation that actually does something for a believer. So there's offered salvation and effectual salvation, and these aren't necessarily theological terms that you would find in a book. But these are more descriptive terms as to what it actually is. So we have an offered salvation, and the salvation is offered to everyone, and we have an effectual salvation, and that is not with everyone, that is only with some. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, the Word of God says, beginning in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, right there, in that passage alone, we completely take out the thought of losing your salvation. There's many passages in the Bible, many verses that back up the notion of eternal security. The doctrine of eternal security is a well-established doctrine. And part of that is, of course, that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the works. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. But also in this, salvation in this respect, that a soul is saved, is based on a simple fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So in that respect, I could say that salvation is having my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that, of course, happens at the moment that I believe on Him as my Savior. And I have to be careful with the way that I put that, because the devils believe that he is the Savior. Right? The demon recognized him and he called him the Son of God. The maid who was possessed of a demon said, "Paul is giving you the message of salvation. You should listen to him." And she was possessed of a demon. And so we have to recognize something. The devils believe in salvation and they believe that Jesus is the Savior. So we have to be a little bit careful with our notion of salvation, that we really understand that it's not just that I believe, although we are saved by faith, grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. But what is the quality of that belief? The believism crowd or the possessing crowd? Right? Believism is what the devils have. They recognize that Christ is the Savior, but they don't trust Him as their Savior. They don't trust Him as Lord of their lives, really. And I'm not talking about Lordship salvation. That's not a doctrinal statement. What I'm talking about is the fact that I trust the character of God, and I have this hope and a confident expectation or what is going to be in my future. In other words, that I'll be in heaven with my Savior, that I'll go home to be with the Lord one day. One of the things about this is that we have to understand the power of faith. That faith is actually an extremely powerful thing. According to your faith, be it unto you. I think we don't often understand or grasp what potency to touch heaven is included in faith. Our full authority with God is in our faith. Whatsoever you ask, believing, it shall be done for you. And that is the stipulation. Whatsoever you ask, believing, it will be done for you. This faith thing is very difficult sometimes for us because, one, we're oriented so often to sight, but also we're oriented to the fact that we don't trust ourselves. And really what we're not trusting is two things: the Holy Spirit in us and grace. But we tend to say, well, I don't trust myself. And so I'm a little bit afraid of faith because I don't trust myself. And I'm saying that we have no need to be afraid of faith, that the Holy Spirit is in us. And He guides us in all truth, and He orders our steps, and He gives us the desires of our hearts. He puts desires into our hearts. Now, does that mean we don't have an old sin nature? No, it does not. The whole key to the thing is the cross. If I have no fruit of the Spirit, am I actually saved? It's possible that for whatever reason I have earnestly received salvation, but am I actually saved if there is no fruit of the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit's fruit is love. Right? Gentleness, goodness, patience, temperance, meekness. These are things that we don't often live in. One of the things I was thinking about a little bit today is how seriously do we take the Word of God? For example, God says love one another. But I know people who don't love on a habitual basis. They don't love. They'll say they love because they're affectioned one toward another. And we are to be kindly affectioned, but we are also to love one another. And by this, John said, we know that we are of God, that we possess that love. And so, what if a person doesn't love? Well, I love. Well, do you love? I don't know. Let me ask you, are you patient and kind? I mean, let's break it down to brass tacks. Are you patient and kind? If you're not patient and kind on a habitual basis, you don't love. If I can go around being unkind to people, reactionary at people, critical, sarcastic, cutting, mean, have that sharp little nasty tongue that is so often found in our society, if I can go around that way, am I actually saved? You see, I'm not being patient and I'm not being kind. But love is patient and kind. The fruit of the Spirit is that love, that patience and kindness. If I don't possess that, am I saved? Possibly, but backslidden. If I'm backslidden, am I being disciplined? You see, there's this funny thing about salvation. It is an unmerited gift on the basis of the grace of God and the blood of Christ and what He has done, absolutely, without a doubt. But if I actually possess something, shouldn't there be some fruit in it? That's what James was saying, that if I possess something, there should be some fruit in it. Well, maybe I don't know how to operate in faith. Have you heard the Word of God? Well, yes and no. I mean, I've heard the Word of God, but I know maybe not as much as I ought to. Okay, is the Holy Spirit in you hungering after the Word? Honestly, I think in heaven we're going to be a little bit surprised. And this is not meant to be unedifying. This is meant to maybe put a little sobriety in our hearts. Because very often believers are so self-oriented that we lose our sobriety. I think it's going to happen that there are people in heaven we did not expect to find. and that there are not people in heaven that we did expect to find. And they appeared to be possessors of something that they never had. This is the Matthew 7:24 crowd. So I want to be careful about that. Are we saved? I believe in my heart, yes, I'm saved. And I believe that the people here are saved. I believe that. What do I base that on? I base that on faith. But I don't base it on believism. See, there's one thing about the devils that makes them different than believers in their belief that Christ is the Savior. The expectation of the devils is that they will go to hell. The expectation of the believer is that he will go to heaven. According to your faith, be it unto you. You see, this faith thing is a very powerful thing. And it is that which saves the soul. But it's a little bit difficult to define at times because of its simplicity. We think if it's simple, it should be easy to define. Well, faith is simple. The carnal man is not. And here's the thing, we all have this sin nature in us. Can I be confident that I'm going to heaven? Yes, I can, and I ought to be. I can be confident. But I have to have that confidence established in truth. In other words, I can't say I'm going to go to heaven and be someone who's living outside of the Word of God on a habitual basis. I'm not saying that I can't fail or that I'm not weak at times or out and out sin, fall, right? The just shall fall 7 times and get up again. What I am saying, however, is that a just man does get up. That a believer does not habitually live in the old sin nature without chastisement. A believer does not habitually live in sin without chastisement. A believer cannot habitually live in self-orientation without chastisement. A believer cannot habitually put down the cross without chastisement. Because these are the things that separate us from God. And if I separate myself from God, He'll do what He needs to bring me back to Himself, if I belong to Him. So we recognize that salvation is by faith, yes. But there should eventually be some fruit in my life. Now, granted, like the thief on the cross, he never had the opportunity for fruit, except he did bear this fruit. He said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." That was his fruit. That was as much as he could produce. And oh yes, he also rebuked the other thief. Perhaps he did more, I think, than some believers. Where perhaps you have people attacking each other and they accept that. Well, if my salvation is real, why would I go contrary to the ways of God without being stung in my heart? Why would I receive that which is contrary to the ways of God without being stung in my heart? Sometimes it's possible maybe you hear somebody say something negative about another believer. Does it sting your heart? Even perhaps if you don't have the guts to correct it. But does it sting your heart? And so we have to understand that salvation comes with something. It comes with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because at the point of salvation, He indwells us and He seals us. One of the reasons we cannot lose our salvation is because we have been sealed by the Spirit. Being sealed by the Spirit means that I am entirely possessed of Him. that I cannot be separated from Him. He indwells me as a believer. I am His temple. Now, when I was dead in trespasses and sins, Christ quickened me. The Lose Your Salvation crowd believes this, that if you sin, you've lost your salvation until you get saved again. And so you get born again and again and again and again. That there are certain things that will cause you to lose that. Now, I started dead in sin, and He quickened me. Let's say that I fail in some fashion. And let's use what people will generally think of failure, something like murder. Let's say I murder somebody. By the way, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So, you know, let's kind of like get the notion of levels of sin out. If I believe that I can lose my salvation because of sin, then I have to recognize that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so every time that I doubt anything about God whatsoever, I've lost my salvation. And so this is a very precarious kind of a theology, especially for the person who accepts that. Because then how do you know you're ever saved? I mean, you go back and forth, minute by minute. Right? It's a very anxious kind of a place to be. But here's the thing. Let's say I murder somebody. And since we know that if we violate in one point of the law, then we violate all the law. And so let's say that I murder somebody. Well, where it brings me back to is the point at which I was quickened. I can't get beyond that point. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I can't become more dead than I used to be. And so all I can really do when I fail in a very brazen and blatant sort of a way, in a way that maybe some would say, oh, you lost your salvation, is I go back to the point where Christ quickened me. And it says it right here. And you hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked in course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's pretty harsh. That's pretty harsh. He said, you're following demons. You're following demons. You lived like the world. You're following demons, and He quickened you. Not only were you in sin, you were following demons. And you had a spirit to you, the same spirit that works in the children of disobedience. The same spirit that works in those who go to hell. At this point, Christ has quickened me. When I was in that condition, Christ had quickened me. And so, the worst sin that I can imagine, I can't, you know, like, say that guy in Norway, right, or a Hitler or something, maybe some of these heinous types of crime people, who are just this wicked, evil kind of stuff. Well, at that point, keeping in mind that if I offend in one point of the law, I offend in all of the law. When's the last time you told that little white lie? Well, here's the thing. It wasn't about the law. It never has been, and it isn't still. It wasn't about the law. It wasn't my performance in the law. The law was given really for a nation, not for an individual's righteousness' sake. And so I really have to be careful not to put myself under the law, because Christ died to complete the law. He was not, you know, if I love, then I fulfill the law. So I have to understand what the law really is. You see, but the whole thing about losing your salvation is violation of law. But it was never about the law. I wasn't saved by the law. I was saved by the mercy of God. I was saved by the blood. I was saved by grace. I wasn't saved by the law. No one has ever been saved by the law. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. That's our lifestyle. In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay. Now here's the thing. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That means works that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's the thing. If I believe that I lost my salvation, then I don't believe that God is merciful. If I believe that I lost my salvation, then I don't believe in grace. If I believe that I have lost my salvation, I don't believe that He's rich in the love that He has. If I believe that I have lost my salvation, then I don't believe the character of God. You see, there's this deception that the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. And one element of that mischief of the throne of iniquity is that it says, live by the law. If you want your salvation, live by the law. Well, it has never been about the law. It was about mercy. You can't lose your salvation because you can't change God. And though it's easy to misrepresent Him, you can't change Him anyway. And so long as I believe that He is merciful, then I will believe in eternal security. But if I stop believing that He is merciful, then He is still merciful. If I stop believing that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, sin still causes grace to abound. God doesn't change for my believism. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God approaches every sinner with mercy because the Lamb was slain before sin existed. Why was the Lamb slain before sin existed? So that sin would never become an issue, even though we would possess it. It's not about the law, and it's not about sin. It's not about failure, it's not about being good. It's not even in this one respect, it's not about faith. It's about the mercy of God. That God is in fact merciful. Why do some people go to hell? Because they are haters of and rejectors of the mercy of God. Consider how Lazarus and the rich man is in hell and says, be merciful to me, give me a drop of water. And that's even in hell what it's really about. Be merciful to me, give me a drop of water. It's about my comfort. It's never been about God's mercy. It's about myself. It's never been about God's mercy. You see, how does a person know that they are saved? Well, there is the fruit of the Spirit. And by this we know that we are of God, that we love. There's our evidence that the faith that we possess has produced something in us. And that faith is toward the character of God. Faith must always be towards the character of God. Be careful not to try to have your faith in faith, because then you'll say things like, I don't have enough faith. Faith must always be toward the character of God, not toward anything else. I don't even have faith in prayer, so to speak. I believe prayer works, but I believe prayer works because of the character of God, because I trust the character of God. And I know, because of God's character, that if He said it works, it must work, because He would not lie. He cannot lie. I know that whatever God says is so because of His character. I know if God gives promises, they will be so because of His character. I know if there is a call, it will come to pass because of God's character. If He says He loves me, I know it's true because of His character. Faith is always toward the character of God. The character of God is mercy. It's love. God is love. But love is patient and kind. What does that mean? Love is merciful and gracious. So encompassed in the character of God is that which has saved me. And I have an expectation because of that. So when I say, if there is no love, if there is no fruit of the Spirit, how can I know that I'm in fact saved? If I trust the character of God, I'm conformed to the image of Christ through the Word and the Holy Spirit. How can I then, not possessing that, be certain of my salvation? I think sometimes it's so easy for us to be so oriented to self that we become disoriented to God. At that point, we will either be carnal and eventually chastised, or we've never gotten saved. I think sometimes it's easy for us to take this too lightly, this command to love one another. See, that's why it's called the Great Commandment. That's why God said that all the rest of the law is wrapped up in this. It hangs on this, and the prophets also, that you love God and that you love your neighbor. But all too often, we take it too lightly. And we take it too lightly because we're not oriented to Him. We're oriented to ourselves. If I become oriented to myself, I will become reactionary. I will become moody. I will become self-centered. I will become angry, resentful, bitter, all the things that are of the flesh. Yet many believers are there. Are they saved? Well, that's between them and God, and certainly once you are saved, you are saved. But the question is, if you can live this way as a lifestyle, not as an isolated thing here or there, but as a lifestyle on a daily basis, are you saved? I think one of the things that really we have to maybe have as a red flag in our lives of either a carnality, like extreme carnality or a lack of salvation, is what our tongue is capable of doing. Can I attack another believer without tremendous conviction from the Spirit? Can I speak ill of another believer behind their backs without tremendous conviction of the Holy Spirit? You see, this is what we call letting our tongue be used by the enemy, being a voice box for the enemy. When a person becomes a voice box for the enemy, they will attack other people. Sometimes they will attack the people they are with, and sometimes they will attack people behind their backs. Either way, they are a voice box for the enemy, and they are exercising Satan's ministry as accuser of the brethren. How easily do I let my voice box be used by Satan? Am I saved, or am I just extremely carnal? It's difficult to tell, but this one thing will resolve the question. If I live that way habitually, and mind you, I'm saying habitually, if this is a common thing in my life, have I been disciplined or have I not? Because everyone who the Father loves, every son that is loved of the Father is disciplined. If I can live that way without discipline, I wouldn't put a plug nickel on my salvation. But if I live that way on a consistent basis, and I start to encounter the discipline of God, then I'm probably just very carnal, and God is trying to get me right. How do I get right at that point? I pick up a cross and follow Him. There are two expressions of the two kingdoms. Each kingdom has its own. In the individual life, the one expression is from the enemy, self-orientation. And this is what he brought people into in the fall. They became oriented to self. Self-consciousness is simply expressed in self-orientation. The other is in the cross. God's kingdom is always expressed through the cross. And the cross, the practical expression of the cross, is God's consciousness. And so, this way I can tell which kingdom I'm functioning in. If I habitually function in self-orientation, I'm either very carnal and going to be chastised, or I'm not saved. But if I'm habitually God-oriented, and I practice rebound when I fail, then I'm operating in God's kingdom. It's that simple. It's not complicated, it's actually very simple. And this is where it comes down to. Where do I place my faith? Do I, albeit believe that Christ is Savior, place my faith in my self-orientation, in my thoughts, in my comfort, in looking for that which brings me what I want, what I like, what I prefer? If looking for people to do for me, if this is my orientation, I'm operating at the one kingdom. On the other hand, if I am consistently Christ-oriented, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in the heart, if not outwardly, it always starts in the heart and then it leads to outwardly, then I've placed my faith in the character of God. And that faith is changing me. Here's the thing. In both cases, according to your faith, be it unto you. If your faith is towards self, then according to your faith, be it unto you. Whatever you have is coming from self. If your faith is toward the character of God, then according to your faith, be it unto you. That which you have is of the character of God. And what you have is always an issue of what is in your heart. So, can we lose our salvation? No, of course not. Of course not. What is our salvation? This is what it is. And we'll close with this. Salvation starts with the offering. It's offered to all of us. At that point, most people in the world stop, unfortunately. But for those who believe in the character of God as the Savior, as the kind God, you see, whoever would come to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him in Hebrews 11. When I put my faith in the character of God, when I start to be changed by that, transformed by that, at that point, I have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I've believed on Him with that quality. And then it is also progressive, as in I continue to become conformed to the image of Christ, growing in faith to faith, going grace to grace, living in the grace and the knowledge of the Savior, progressively as I grow in that, and then become transformed into His image. Now, I'm not saying that every person who does not show outwardly the fruit of the Spirit is unsaved. What I am saying is that they're not manifesting their salvation. That person may be saved, but may be operating outside of that manifestation in carnality. A person like that has robbed themselves. And what's sad is that when we do that, we've done it by our own choices. That there is no finger to point that it was our decision when we decide to do that. Because I can accept what God said, or I can accept what I think. But if what God said is not what I think, then we're not walking together. And so we humble ourselves and we accept what He said. We take it seriously. We have to learn how to take God's word seriously. Because it's only by His word that we have the expression of His kingdom. It's important. It's important for us to realize that. Because if we don't, we'll take the word too lightly. I don't want to take the word too lightly. See, here's the thing. When Jesus answered the devil, He said, "It is written." Jesus took the word extremely seriously. We don't live by the law, but we live by "it is written." And there's the difference.